Lord God, we come to you today knowing that you are good and that you care for each of us intimately. You know our hearts and you know our minds and you know every thought that we have even before we have it. And you reach down and call out to us. You call us to yourself. And thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you for coming to earth and becoming a man and being the full man, the full God at the same time and demonstrating that perfection is possible with the leading of Holy Spirit. Help us to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of who you are and help us to love you more, to love one another more. We know then that everything else will fall into place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We are in Luke again and chapter 1 still, starting with verse 39 and then going through verse 56. Visiting the relatives. We started out, I'll jump here, Luke chapter 1 at the beginning, so if you wanted to follow along in your Bible, this particular part is on page 1637 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 1, Luke kind of just gives a little introduction as to why he's writing this book and then also the book of Acts. He has a two-volume set that he writes. Since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. And so we come to that part, and then the next section in Luke chapter 1, if you just kind of glance, they give you the heading that John the Baptist's birth is foretold. And John the Baptist wasn't a Baptist. I tend to call him John the Baptizer. There weren't any denominational problems back then. So, well, they had denominations and sects with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and others in the Jewish faith. When you put humans into religion, it usually gets messed up. So that's one of the problems there. But Zechariah is going into the temple to light the incense, and the people are waiting outside for him. And while he's in there, Angel Gabriel shows up and tells him, your prayers have been heard, and so you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. And that was kind of, they were considered too old to have kids. She was barren. It was a difficult thing for them growing in that community that they were in. They lived in a little mountain town, kind of like we do. And so he's in Jerusalem doing his work, but then when he's done with the work, he goes back to his little mountain town, and Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And she stays there for 5 months, kind of just hidden away. And then in the sixth month, an angel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a baby." And she's like, "How could that be? I've not known a man. I'm a virgin." And he says, "Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to have the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and you're going to birth God, basically." Okay, that's kind of a big thing to come down and tell some teenage girl, and she's like, "Okay, well, may it be as the Lord says." And so then that brings us to this next section here. After this angel had departed, that's kind of a big thing for this gal. She's engaged, she's betrothed to Joseph, but they haven't had relations yet. And she hears all this from the angel, and the angel says, "Oh, and by the way, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant." So at this time, Mary set out and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city, and the city was probably in Karim of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Historically, Zechariah and Elizabeth had two homes in Karim, and one of them was in a valley, and then the other one was up in the mountains, the summer home, because it would be cooler there. And so they had these two places, and this is most likely their summer home, the cooler home that they're coming to. And she shows up there, and it says, in a hurry. Let's talk a little bit about what that means, though. She's in Nazareth. That's where the angel Gabriel came to visit her. And Ian Karim is down here, south of Jerusalem, kind of southwest of Jerusalem. That's about a 100-mile trek across some pretty rough terrain with lots of well-known bandits. They would attack people on the roads and steal their stuff. And so she went in a hurry. Now, I don't think she just took off by herself and went down there. I'm pretty sure Joseph or somebody else probably helped connect her up with, or even possibly went with her for part of the time to make sure that she had safety on the road. They usually went in caravans. A group of people would kind of stay together and hang out together and protect one another. There was safety in numbers. So most likely there was probably a group of travelers heading down to Jericho or Jerusalem, somewhere down there, for trade or for worship, something. And so my assumption is that either Joseph went down there with her, and part of why she might have been in a hurry is Joseph would have to get back to go to work. He's a carpenter. This trek one way is about 100 miles.
It's about like from Stephen's Pass to Tehachapi.
From Stephen's Pass to Tehachapi, and probably similar terrain. It's not quite as high of peaks, but there still is probably, from Nazareth to Ian Karim is probably 1,400 feet of elevation gain. And as you can see with the terrain, it's not like just 1,400 steady up. It's a lot of up and down and some steepness. And so this young gal, anyway, she goes a long distance. When it says, you know, Mary set out and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city in of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Why didn't she greet Zechariah? Well, the guy's not talking, remember? He's mute. So she goes to his house and then greets Elizabeth. So that's quite a trek. I mean, I love how Luke just kind of puts that in there. She went in a hurry to the hill country. Well, I don't know how many days that would take. I mean, we're not talking about just rushing out there and doing it in a day. You know, even in a hurry, you're not going to do that in a day. There is some possibility that she could have had a donkey or something to take her along the way. We don't know that for sure. She didn't call an Uber. There was no train, no airplanes, nothing like that back then. For us, a 100-mile trek, it's like, oh yeah, let's go have lunch, you know, and zip out, you know. And well, it's a little harder now with gas prices, but you know what I'm saying. And you know, it's not that big a deal to just go 100 miles and back. But it was a real thing for that time period. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you remember when the angel Gabriel had gone to the temple and talked with Zechariah, he said that you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John, and he'll be filled with the Spirit from the womb. And here, this baby is in the womb of Elizabeth. It doesn't say when the tissue or when the fetus or when the whatever. This is a baby. It's alive. It's a person. And this person is filled with the Spirit, even in the mother's womb, and recognizes that the mother of his Savior is near. The mother of his Savior. That, you know, this is a big thing. And Holy Spirit is guiding and directing all of the results of everything that's taking place here. We've got angels, we've got Holy Spirit direction, we've got mysterious things happening here. And remember, what did Luke tell us? He says, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. He's studied this carefully. He's interviewed all of these people and found out what they said. And he's, as a trained physician, a scientist, he is trusting that their word is true. there seems to be enough evidence to prove it, especially because he's followed it from the beginning. And as he sees this baby that's in the womb, and he's been informed by Elizabeth, I'm sure, that this baby leaped in the womb, it's like, okay, it's not just a little tap-tap. I'm sure, you know, five plus months, almost 6 months, whatever, in the sixth month, this baby's going to be active. It's normal to have activity going on there. Probably by then, Zechariah's like feeling mama's belly, hey, look, he's kicking some now and all that. I mean, they're starting to get to know this little child. And Elizabeth recognizes this is different. Something totally different here. Baby's leaping in her womb, and then she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Holy Spirit's given her these words. And she's recording this as an eyewitness telling Luke exactly what had happened during this experience. And I'm assuming that the corroboration that Luke gets when he talks with Mary, that they're both going to be telling the same story. This is how it happened. This is the way it is. These are the facts. And that would be a strange thing. Again, I mean, you think about, you know, Mary's probably somewhere between, you know, maybe 12 to 16. She's junior high school age. And she's been told she's going to give birth to God. And now she shows up to her relatives. How it could be an aunt, it could be a cousin, we don't know for sure, some relative. She shows up there, and Elizabeth starts shouting out, blessed are you among women. I'm sure that's not the normal greeting that they had when they met each other. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Now, how does Elizabeth know all this stuff? Well, Holy Spirit is guiding her. And she's giving a prophetic utterance. She's proclaiming truth to this experience. And so this is what's going on. It's like Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, saying, wow, I'm in the presence of the mother of my God. And she's got a baby inside of her that's going to be the proclaimer that prepares the way for Jesus. He's the one that's been assigned to have the job to prepare the way. And then when John does grow up, we'll find that, you know, all the things he's done, but he goes out in the wilderness and he's preaching and teaching. People are coming from out, you know, lots of towns and villages and cities, and they come to see him and hear him, and somehow word got around. There's a famous prophet guy, and he's baptizing people. And so John the Baptizer is, even as a baby, pre-birth baby, he's recognizing what's going on here. It's like this is his life purpose. This is what he's going to be doing, is proclaiming.
I have a couple of questions.
Sure. We don't know for sure.
Okay.
Yeah. And there's a lot of speculation, and I love speculation. I do it myself, but I'm not going to give a definitive answer on that. But they were related somehow.
Somehow.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, I think Mary was in her first trimester, and Elizabeth was almost 6 months. So
yeah.
She
would have been very early.
She might not have been showing.
Right.
And that's,
I would suspect she's not, if she hurried there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And yeah, it's kind of, there's two live babies here.
Yeah.
People. Yeah. It's remarkable. And I think it's good that Dr. Luke recognizes this and he puts it in this document for us. Now, Elizabeth kind of gave this prophetic utterance, kind of shouted this thing out to Mary. And then the next thing you find out is there's this thing called Mary's Song, or the Magnificat. It's you know, glory be kind of thing. Mary, it's just like she starts singing. She writes a song. Now, there's a similar song in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. So, you know, apparently when barren women, or when women that don't think they should be able to have a child, find out that they're going to give birth, it brings song to their hearts somehow. I don't know. But Mary said, and this is more of a song, the way that it's printed out and the way that it's understood. My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Just a little bit of an aside here. There are some that believe Mary never sinned, that Mary was perfect, and that would mean that she wouldn't really need a Savior. And yet right here she's saying, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. That's a form of confession. When we say to God, you are my Savior, we're saying we have a need to be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from ourselves, saved from our sins, saved from all of the mess that we can bring into the world, and saved from the sin around us as well. And so, you know, she's proclaiming that God is her Lord and God is her Savior. And that's kind of an important point to recognize. Mary is a servant of God, just like each one of us can be. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. She had called herself that in the previous section, back in verse 38. Behold, the Lord's bondservant. May it be done to me according to your word. And she said that to Angel Gabriel. She calls herself the Lord's bondservant. Now, what's a bondservant? It's basically a slave by choice. It's someone that chose to be a follower of the Master. And so she's called God her Lord, her Savior, her Master. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And she's saying humbly, that gets thrown in there, she doesn't deserve it. She knows she doesn't deserve it, and yet God has proclaimed it. Just like God proclaims us to be free of sin, God proclaims us to be accepted in the Beloved, God proclaims us to be righteous. And because he says it, it's true. And she knows that from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is to generation after generation toward those who fear him. Now, God's a God of justice, but his mercy is for thousands of generations. And it continues to be remarkable that God shows grace, shows mercy on those of us that don't deserve it. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. She knows that God knows each one of our hearts, the thoughts of our hearts. Some of us don't even know the thoughts of our own hearts. You ever felt confused? But God knows. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. God's the one that determines the outcome of things. She recognizes that. She sees herself as a humble servant, a bond servant that's willing to do God's work, God's will. In remembrance of his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. So she knows about the history. She knows about all of the Old Testament, what they would have, the Jewish scripture. She recognizes what's going on there. And she knows that there was a promised Savior, a promised Messiah. And she's been told by Gabriel that she's giving birth to that promised Messiah. And rather than shriek and freak out and run and hide and worry and have anxiety, she worships. We have choices. Do we want to worship or do we want to have fear and anxiety? Because we go through experiences too, not like she had to, but you know, certainly as life starts smacking us in the face, what do we do with it? Do we break out in song or do we start having a pity party and worry? I wish I could say I'd break out in song most of the time, but you know, oftentimes it takes me a while to get there. Well, maybe she had some good time as she's walking the PCT for 100 miles and she's spending time with God along that trail, whoever else was with her. I mean, when you're out, you know, traveling somewhere, and even if you're in a hurry, 100-mile trip is going to take some time. It gives you a lot of thought process. Obviously, she's healthy physically, but she's healthy spiritually too. She turns her thoughts to praise God, and she lifts him up. Mary stayed with her, with Elizabeth, about 3 months. Now, we know Elizabeth is in her sixth month when this encounter takes place. She stays with her about 3 months. It's almost the completion of her pregnancy. And then she returned home. I'm assuming, again, that there were probably arrangements. It's like you can go and visit the relative for so long, but then you need to come back. Like Kay mentioned, she probably wasn't showing when she left, when this little journey started. She might have been showing a little bit as she's coming back home. The relatives are going to be wondering when they see her. It's like, okay, you've been away from Joseph for a few months now and you're coming back pregnant? How much grief do you think Mary had to take going back into that community in Nazareth? I'm sure she was called every name in the book. Yeah, when the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests were having arguments with Jesus, one of the things they brought up was, well, at least we know who our Father is. Mm-hmm. That stuck with her. That didn't go away. There was shame in birthing God. Nothing was easy about this. Now, at this point, I don't know if Mary really knew what was happening with you know, the angel visit to Joseph and all that. There's so many things that, you know, time-wise, it's like, what's happening here? Is he going to accept me still? Not even married yet. Now I'm going to have to explain to him I'm pregnant. How's that going to work out? That's not a conversation that I'm sure she was looking forward to. But her mindset isn't, oh, poor me, woe is me. Could have been. She had every right to feel like, okay, this is bad. That this could ruin my life. And yet, she recognized that as a servant of God, as a bondservant chosen to follow him, she's got reason to sing. She's got reason to praise. And she recognizes that God is good. And he's going to carry her through all of this. Thank you, Jesus. Once again, we see in your word the wisdom of your plan. We recognize that your plans aren't our plans, your ways are not our ways, and yet we know that you've got it all worked out from the beginning prior to history. You know exactly what needs to be done and how it's going to be done and what our part is. Help us not to quench you, Holy Spirit. Help us not to get in your way in any way, but to honor you with our mouths, with our thoughts, with our deeds. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Amen.